Greetings of Christian love to each of you in the name of Jesus. It's good to be here to worship. A number of comments that have been made have touched some on what God has laid on my heart to share this morning. And I have been warmed spiritually by that. I also too, I don't know, so I'm not sure what the words are to describe seeing you, Lauren, holding Casey. It's just, I guess the only thing we could say is thank you, Jesus. You know, like Merle said, it's not like one child is more important than another. They're all important. But little Casey has been on a journey, and your parents too. And God bless you as you parent him. He looks right at home in Daddy's arms back there. God bless you. I titled the message this morning, Glories of Redemption. And you could turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 for scripture reading. Glories of Redemption. This past week, I saw a little news article. I didn't read the whole thing, but apparently there was a puppy or dog that was wandering about that had a pretzel jar container stuck on his head, and he was helpless to get it off himself. And if I'm correct, I think they spotted this dog, and he was tracked by a drone or something, and they found him. I didn't read the whole article, but just there was a picture of this dog with a pretzel jar stuck on his head, unable to take care of himself. Well, we as humans, we didn't have a pretzel jar stuck on our heads, but we, outside of salvation, we are in prison and in bondage and slavery and unable to help ourselves. And I guess that thought impacted me as I studied. And I wonder sometimes in my own life if I do not appreciate the gift of salvation enough, because I do not understand the depth of my lostness. Let's forget everything else I said throughout the, if you forget, I would like you to remember that if we understand how lost we are outside of Christ, help us to appreciate the gift of salvation. Glories of Redemption is the title that I gave to the message this morning. I want to read 1 Peter 1, 18 to 25. And then I have 6 points I'd like to lift out of this passage. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed, that came up, someone talked about redemption this morning, not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The gospel message is redemption through the precious blood of Christ. The account of the prodigal son in Luke 15 is an example of a person getting to the place where he realizes his lostness. And in full resignation, he's resigning to his father, returns home. Now, believe that son, he was in the father's house and left. So the illustration breaks down a little bit there. But he understood his lostness, returned home. Romans 1 gives us a definition of man without God and the sins that men are involved in outside of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The lostness. All around us, there is fallenness. There is lostness. All around. And we face the pressures of evil in our own being. The pull of temptation. I spoke about that a few weeks ago. A couple questions that came to me for myself. Am I living in the joy of salvation? The joy of being saved? Do I value the gift of salvation through the grace of God? Do I have a burden for those who are living in sin? Do I have a burden for those who are living in sin? Point number one, as I think of glories of redemption, point number one is this, that redemption is not found in dying things. Redemption is not found in dying things. In verse 18, in verse 23 and 24. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by traditions from your fathers. Verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Verse 24 talks about, for all flesh is as grass. And we know what happens with grass. It withers, it dies. The flower thereof falleth away. It was enjoyable being at your place the other weekend there, Gary, and seeing all the sunflowers. And maybe I have to talk to you after the service, but we have a couple of sunflowers planted in our garden. And the other day I noticed that the flowers were wilting and it looked like they're dying. I looked at them yesterday and it looks like they're dying. Maybe that's a natural process. We know they are going to die, but I don't know if what happened. Maybe their life has expired and they're dying. Titus 3 and verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We cannot lift ourselves up by our own bootstraps, neither can we save our soul through our own efforts. Sometimes individuals get caught up in this thing of trying to it almost becomes an obsession that they just need to do exactly the right things. Now, that is true. We dare not live in sin. But we must have faith in the provision of Jesus to experience joy of salvation. And in ourselves, we are not good enough to save ourselves from the lostness that we are born with. The songwriter wrote, not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh hath borne can make my spirit whole. Thy work alone, my Savior, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. I am not endeavoring to teach this morning that there is no part of practical obedience that is our calling to do, that we just simply believe and we're saved and we can go on and live however we want to live. But what I am teaching is that we cannot save ourselves in our own merits. Point number two, in verse 19, redemption is found only in the precious blood of Christ. Very closely related, but point number one was redemption is not found in dying things, things of this world that decay, but it is incorruptible things. Redemption is found only in the precious blood of Christ. Verse 19, perfect sinless blood shed as shed from a lamb without blemish and without spot. Hebrews 9, verse 11 to 15. I'm just going to turn back there and read those verses. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The precious blood of Christ. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Do I appreciate forgiveness of sin? The joy of forgiveness, sins forgiven. I hope that's where we're living this morning, with sins forgiven. And they are forgiven. He has moved them as far as from the east as from the west. To understand redemption a little better, we could illustrate it this way. Paul, in explaining redemption, used three different Greek words. The first one, and this is in his teachings, the first one is agorazo, which means, and it has the picture of a slave in the marketplace. The slave is in bondage. I cannot understand how humiliating and degrading that would be. Imagine yourself if you are a slave and there's going to be an auction. It's not a livestock auction, it's a slave auction. And you're part of the whole group and you're standing there in the auction ring because you're up for sale. And someone is going to buy you and you're going to go work for them and you have no choice who's going to buy you. But you're up for sale. I can't imagine how that would be. So this first word, as Paul describes redemption, is agorazo, which means to purchase in the market. To purchase in the market. The next one is ex agorazo, which means to purchase and take home. To purchase and take home. It's a stronger form of agorazo, in that it is not just purchasing, but it is taking home with. This is what is alluded to, Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. So entering the market, purchasing and taking home the adoption of sons. The third one is latrul or latrosis, which Brother Merle talked about this morning, which means to purchase and give freedom. The concept of redemption is rooted in the Old Testament. The Israelites' deliverance from slavery, from Egypt, in the Kinsman Redeemer work, the role buying back family property that was, and redeeming the family, redeeming from slavery, debt or slavery. In Joshua 2 and verse 8, the story of the count of Rahab, she hung the scarlet thread in the window, was pointing forward to Christ's redemption work, the blood of Jesus. Purchased, taken home, and set free. You wrap your mind around the thought process of you in the market. You're sold. You're traveling home in the carriage. You get home to the plantation, and the owner says, I bought you. I have set you free. You're free to go in liberty. You can live wherever you want. You can work the job you want. You're free. I want to drop a little line, and that is that liberty is a gift and not my right of what I deserve. Liberty is a gift and is not my right. What I deserve is death. But liberty is a gift. Point number three, the plan of redemption was not an afterthought of God, but foreknown by him. In verse 20, we have this. It was not an afterthought of God, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Talking about Christ. Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sin that are passed through the forbearance of God. 1 Corinthians 2:7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Ephesians 1:4, Paul tells us that before the foundation of the world, God has chosen us in him that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And our minds can hardly fathom the sovereign plan of God. We cannot comprehend the intense love of God. And we're just, our little minds, we can't wrap around it. But we say, thank you, Jesus. I accept. No, I am not teaching that we're foreordained and predestined, some to hell, some to salvation. But God in his all-wise knowledge, he knows it all. I don't understand all that, but I believe it by faith. And I believe that God has given all of us a choice. And all of us have the privilege to enter in to be adopted as sons. It was not an afterthought of God. When Eve took that apple, God didn't say, oh, what am I going to do now? No. He knew. In God's foreknowledge, he knew the choice of man, yet he gave man the choice between right and wrong. He doesn't twist your hand and say you're going to do this, absolutely, but he gives us a choice. When man fell, God didn't need, as I said, to quick come up with some plan to follow, to have redemption. Number four, through Christ, believers have faith and hope. Verse comes to my mind now, I do not have the reference, but talking about if in this life we only had hope, we'd be of all men most miserable. Verse 21, who by him to believe in God, so we believe in God through Jesus, the work of Jesus. And that is the work of Jesus. That is the work of redemption. So we can be at one with God. And give him glory that your faith and hope might be in God. This morning, let us not despair in life's trials and tribulations, in the temptations we face, and in the unknown futures. But we can have faith and hope in God. Through Christ's death and resurrection, we have a sure and steadfast rock to anchor our faith in. Hebrews 6:6-9. You can turn there and read that sometime. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to in his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. There's coming a day when this faith that we have here, the belief that we have, the hope that we have, all that we talk about, we go to church, we have meetings, we struggle with church life, and we endeavor to live right, and we have committees, and we do all this. There's coming a time when that is going to be over. And our life will be, earth life will be done. And our hope of eternity will be realized. What can we compare it to? I don't know. You can compare it. Everything we compare it to here in earthly is, you know, as far as getting something you long for, and then you get it and you're, wow, it's happy. Sometimes we're not happy when we actually get what we want because it disappoints us. But heaven won't disappoint. We can anchor our hope in the psalm, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." You know, there's a lot of hope today. There's a lot of hope in peace in the world. There's a lot of emphasis being placed on President Trump and all that's happening and the peace and all. Peace isn't found in men. Lasting peace. Hebrews 10:23. "And my encouragement to each of you personally, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." I want to remind you that a promise is only as good as the ability to fulfill. Elementary statement, I know. But how able is God to fulfill his promise? Sovereign ability. Number 5. Obedience to the truth purifies our souls and is the foundation for fervent brotherhood relationships. Sorry, it's a long point. But obedience to the truth purifies our souls and is the foundation for fervent brotherhood relationships. In verse 23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." Sorry, verse 22. I read the wrong one. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." You see, when the redemptive work of God is done in our heart, fills us, it comes into us, renews us, regenerates us, we're quickened by the Holy Spirit, there will be a change in what comes out of our heart. It doesn't mean that there will always be pleasant experiences and there will never be any type of challenges to work through. But challenges worked through in the Spirit of God are different than those that are worked through in the flesh. Obedience to the truth purifies our souls. What does this verse mean? Sincere love of the brotherhood. Love one another with sincere motives. Fervently is defined as intently. Intently. Other places where this word is used, it is defined as boiling in spirit. It doesn't mean you're hot and you're mad and you're angry. It does mean hot, but it doesn't mean that you're upset and mad. But you're boiling in spirit. It's intense. It's a passion and a zeal. See that ye love one another unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. As our church family faces things, we face them in different personalities and different ways. But there should be something inside of us that boils, that connects with and says, well, that's too bad. Like, I'm sorry for them. Or otherwise. Pure heart fervently. I don't know. It would be a whole sermon to preach on this. A lot of these points are a sermon in themselves. But one of the things that I'm passionate about, and it's a burden on my heart, and that is the decay of brotherhood among the church, among churches. The decay of brotherhood, involvement or brotherhood connection, or maybe you know what I mean. I'm at a loss to know what to say about it, but there's so much of an individualistic. I don't need the brotherhood. I do it myself. I believe that God's word teaches that it is biblical to be part of brotherhood. And that the Bible has lots of verses that talk about relating to brethren and how we do that. And the Bible is very clear that love for God and love for the brotherhood are inseparable. In fact, the Bible says in 1 John 4, verse 20, John writes that if I say that I love God and I hate my brother, I am a liar. If God's love is at one in my heart, it will become evident in outward loving expressions. And love does not always mean that it is a good feeling. Sometimes the best act of love that can be given is, well, it's always, but truth spoken. And sometimes truth hurts when truth is spoken, especially if it's something that's calling me from the position that I am to a higher plane, to a correction in my life. Point number 6, the message of the gospel is an everlasting message. Verse 25, the word of the Lord endureth forever. That's the spoken word, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The word of God is unchanging. It stands in the validity of its own. It is unchanging. It doesn't need perfected. It doesn't need revisions. It doesn't need to be edited. It is the word of God, and it stands in its own truth, its own right. It is never improved upon, never altered, never obsoleted. In fact, the Bible tells us in Revelation that if we tamper with it, it's not well for us. It meets the needs of man. It has met the needs of man in years past. It will meet the needs of man in years forward. And it is the message. It is the doctrine, the teaching that we can teach to our children so they can teach to their children and teach to their children, and it will bring us all to heaven. The Bible we are holding in our hands is the Word of God. The Word of God. Can I claim to be ready for heaven? That I've been redeemed, I've been born again? Can I claim that, yet live in open disobedience to the spoken word of God? It is our calling to live the gospel in our own heart first, and then share it with others. I'd like to conclude by reading now 1 Peter 1, verses 13 to 16 for the conclusion, and we will conclude. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations, received prior traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. May God help us to appreciate and to joy in the joy, the glories of redemption. And may God help us to be a witness of the gospel to others, so others also may be saved, taken out of that stockyard and bought and set free. Let us kneel to pray.